Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, excited and expecting to hear from you. Lord, would you prepare our hearts that we would hear from your Holy Spirit, that you would impress upon us the things you want us to know. And Lord, even as we jump around in Scripture a bit, Lord, I pray that there would be something for each one here. God, we trust what you're going to do today. We trust you even in sickness and in health. We trust you in all the different phases of our life. And Lord, we are so thankful that you sent your Son. And so this morning, we just pray that we would focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I wanted to do something a little bit different. We are a week away from Christmas. And so, you know, sometimes you're like, okay, do I do John some more? Do we get through another chapter? Because we got a long way to go in John. Or do we take a moment to focus on what God would say about Jesus coming to earth? And as I prayed about it, it's like, well, we're going to just go over the birth of our Lord. But one of the cool things about, and one of the hard things about being a pastor is you go, how do we cover something that's been covered so often? How do we bring a fresh perspective on it? How do we bring something more than just what we've done last year and the year before and the year before that? And you're not going to be able to reinvent it. So this morning I wanted to do something a little bit different, and I wanted to talk to you guys about my favorite Christmas carol. And my favorite Christmas carol, you know, just in case you think you already know, it's not "All I Want for Christmas Is You" by Mariah Carey. I know that's what you were all guessing. It is not that. That one is like an ice pick in my ear when I hear it. It is pretty awful. But the song that I really, really love, I'm just going to keep you on the edge here. The song that I really love was originally written by Charles Wesley. And Charles and John Wesley were the founders of the Methodist movement, the revival that happened in Great Britain. And Charles Wesley wrote this song. He actually wrote it as a poem in 1739, and it was adapted by George Whitefield in 1754. He added a couple of lines in there. And this song is full of doctrine. It's full of doctrine and full of the truth of the birth of Christ. And in fact, Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 hymns and poems. And one of the main things that Charles Wesley was motivated by is he wanted the songs that he wrote to speak doctrine and teach the illiterate and the impoverished what biblical doctrine was, so they could sing it. Maybe they didn't have enough money to own a family Bible. This is back in the 1700s, right? They didn't have enough money to own a Bible, but they could sing songs. And so his entire purpose in writing a lot of these songs was to teach doctrine so that they could sing those things. Singing is free, right? And so even the poor people could sing what it meant and what Scripture said about the Lord. And so we often sing Christmas carols, but we fail to dwell on the words, right? We sing them and we become so familiar with what they say, we don't really stop to pause and think, what does this really mean in my life? And so this morning, the song that we're going to go over is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And it is my favorite Christmas song. And I'm going to go through all four of the verses, probably the last one you've not heard before, or maybe you have, but it's rarely sung. And as we go through it, what I'd like to do is just point out a couple of things. I can't go line by line, otherwise we'd be here for 3 hours. I know you would all love that, but we can't be here for 3 hours. But I will pick out things of doctrine that I think are important for us, for this body of believers, for today, and for what we're going to cover. So follow along with me. It'll be on the screen, verse 1 of "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It says, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies with the angelic hosts proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. And then the refrain at the end of every one of these, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. He is King. God and sinners reconciled. That's the first line that stood out to me. And I always, and pray that I get through this. There's a couple of lines in here that get me choked up. And I know that surprises you because I never get choked up. But there's a couple of lines in here that get me choked up. So pray for me that I get through. But why do we need reconciliation? It's because we have a sin problem. And we were hopelessly separated from God. And this song wonderfully speaks to the reconciliation that was needed between us and God. There was a chasm between us, and we couldn't bridge it. You know, all of these other belief systems in the world, they try to bridge that chasm. How can a perfect God and an imperfect man be reconciled? If you talk to Buddhists, if you talk to Muslims, they all have a way of reconciliation. They believe that we can work our way somehow to be reconciled with a holy and just and perfect God. The problem with that is it's not possible. And so the fact that God came and made a way of reconciliation is wonderful. 2 Corinthians says this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it'll be up on the screen. And I would just recommend if you can't turn to it quickly, write all of these down in your notes or take a picture and follow up. That'll be your homework throughout this week. But there's a lot of scripture today. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have a God who's interested in reconciliation. He's the one who initiated it. He's the one who does it. It's a work of him by his Spirit and him alone, right? And so we believe that our Lord and our God has given us that same Spirit, that we should be reconciled to others. We should have that Spirit of we want to make things right with other people and live in reconciliation. Then it says, joyful all ye nations, rise. It's for all nations. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. In Luke 2:8, this is what it's referring to. And let's read where the angelic hosts proclaim. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. You could see where Charles Wesley would get this refrain, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, earth peace, goodwill towards men. What an incredible scene, the multitude of heavenly hosts singing and praising God while these lowly shepherds stood there in amazement. And this scene is the genesis for this entire song. So as we move on to verse 2, this is the what is the refrain. This glory to God in the highest by the angels here. Verse 2, he says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Incredible. First, we see here in this verse that he's everlasting, Christ the everlasting Lord. Psalm 41:13 says this about our God. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And this is Psalm 41:13. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." That our God, even in the Old Testament, it says he's from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning, he has no end. And even in this song, it preaches that Jesus Christ is that very God. Christ, the everlasting Lord, that he has no beginning and no end. And then it says, the offspring of the virgin's womb, born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." And here's the sign. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Incredible. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us, right? Whether you spell it with an I or an E, doesn't matter, right? One's a Roman spelling, one's a Greek spelling. Okay, I or an E, Emmanuel. So God with us. It's incredible that this passage here in Isaiah is written almost 700 years before the birth of Christ. And Isaiah says, here's the way you're going to know that God has provided a Savior, is that there will be a virgin who is giving birth. How many other virgin births are preached in all the world religions? How many virgin births are there that you know of? Christ is uniquely qualified to be called Savior and Lord because of the virgin birth, that the virgin shall be with child. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Incredible. Have you thought about this? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead. God put on flesh and tabernacled among us. And beyond that, getting a glimpse of the triune God? You know, the Trinity is such a mystery that Paul says, hey, it's great as the mystery of godliness. And we don't really grasp the Trinity. The Trinity is a hard thing to explain. The Godhead is a hard thing to explain. I don't know if you've ever heard someone try to explain it. They fumble and bumble. And, you know, this egg, it doesn't really work. And I'm okay with it because there have to be things about God that I don't understand in order for him to be God, right? His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. They're so much higher than I can think. And so if I understood everything about God, it's like, well, then I put myself in his place. I don't understand everything about God, but this is wonderful truth here in this verse says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, that we would glimpse this great mystery of the triune God represented here on earth in the flesh. And Colossians says so much. Colossians 2, 8 and 9 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." All of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That we would get to see this Christ, this incredible, I don't want to say the wrong word here. Manifestation, incarnation of our God. All the fullness. Verse 3, and I love this verse. This verse has a lot of meaning in it. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness." You see that play on words there? The Son, the S-U-N of righteousness. "Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king." There's a lot to swallow in this third verse here. He's the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings. We've been studying the book of John. And John, we've seen in multiple places that light is a theme. Light is a theme in 1 John as well. And so I wanted to read right from the very beginning of John. He says this exact line. John 1:1, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." He came to bring light, and His light was the life of men. Light and life to all He brings. And Jesus reaffirms John 1 in John chapter 8 as well. This is the second ego a me statement that we've been covering, where He says, "I am." This is John 8:12. He says to them, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And finally, the other example of light that I wanted to give to you guys this morning, it's one of my favorites. It's from the prophecy of Zacharias. Who's Zacharias? It is the father of John the Baptist. So the father of John the Baptist, he is mute at this point because he didn't believe what the angel told him, right? And he's mute, he's been waiting, and they say, "What's the baby to be named?" He writes down his... Elizabeth says, "John." They're like, "No one in your family's named John." And finally, Zacharias goes, "Nope, he's to be named John." He writes it down. And as soon as he writes it down, his tongue is loosed. He can speak again. And what he decides to do is he decides to say this beautiful prophetic word about his son and about the coming Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. This is part of that prophetic thing that the Holy Spirit said through Zacharias. Verse 76, and he's speaking to John the Baptist, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God," now this is where he shifts, "with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Don't miss this, because he says then, "with which the day spring on high has visited us." This is a name given to Jesus. He says the day spring from on high. The day spring is a wonderful poetic way of saying the dawn, the start, the light that peaks up over the mountains and starts to shine those beams down into the valleys, those dark places, that day spring, almost like a waterfall coming over. If you've seen the sun come up over the mountains, where it just feels like there's a waterfall of light coming down into the valleys, that's the verbiage here. He says that day spring on high has come to us to bring light into the world. And that's what this song is talking about. That light of the world. And He's risen with healing in His wings. We'll continue in verse 3 of the song. "Risen with healing in His wings, mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die." Wow. Here we see the purpose in His birth. Not the only purpose, but one of many. John 8:50, we actually just covered this, I believe, last week, but John 8:50 says this, and Jesus said in His own words here, "And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Jesus gives this promise that if you abide in Him and you keep His word, that you will never see what it really means to be separated from God. You will never truly experience death in totality. Yeah, this physical stuff might be shed, but real death is a spiritual death. He says, if you believe in me, you're not going to experience that. You're not going to experience the second death, is what Scripture says and calls it. born that man no more may die. What hope that gives us. When I hear this line, it gets me excited because the fear of death has been the terror to mankind from eons past, right? We have always, from the moment you started to realize, I don't know, for me it was right around 10 or 11, I realized, wait a minute, someday I'm going to die. Uh-oh. So what happens after I die? And I don't know if you've thought that too, but if you don't know, it starts to bring up a little bit of anxiety. What do I do when I die? What happens? Where do I go? And I hope I don't die a painful death. I hope I die a quick death. And it's in the back of your mind. And then as you get older, it comes up more frequently. Like, wow, I'm a lot closer to death now. And I'm not that old, but I'm telling you, I think about it more than I did when I was 20. A lot closer to death. And here it says that born that man no more may die. That I have something to look forward to. He came to alleviate that hovering, that constant like fear of death. And he eliminates that and says, you don't have to fear that. I've promised this to you, that you would have life and that much more abundantly in me, and that you would have everlasting life if you trust in me. Wonderful. And then also in verse 3, born to raise the sons of earth. The doctrine of resurrection right here. And this may be, we could actually turn to it. I don't think I put it up on the screen, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I feel like I'm going pretty quick, so I think we can read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, it says this. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. He says, if resurrection isn't a reality, then why believe any of this? Resurrection is a reality. And this is one of the cool lines about this. Born to raise the sons of earth. We have a resurrection to look forward to. A resurrection to hope in. And the fact that our Savior was resurrected, he is the first fruits, right? He is the first fruits of what we are to be like. We know that we will be like him, right? And so, born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. We needed to be born again. Remember in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and Jesus, he's complimenting Jesus, kind of blowing smoke a little bit. Like, we know you're a teacher come from God because no one else could do that. And Jesus goes, boom, let me tell you this, you must be born again. You're not going to see heaven unless you're born again. Just goes right over the compliments, right over the smoke. And Jesus gets right to the issue. Unless you're born again, you must be born again. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here we see this doctrine, born to give them a second birth. And we'll talk more about that in the next verse. Because verse 4 of the song says this, come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam, from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. What is all this? In our modern language, it's hard to understand the Old English sometimes. Woman's conquering seed. What is that? What is that about? Bruise in us the serpent's head? This seems like weird, veiled language if you don't know Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and it says this: God crushing the serpent and promising the Messiah through the woman. Here it is, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says this. This is God speaking to Satan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Very interesting language here. Notice in your Bibles that seed is capitalized. God here announces that the Savior of the world would come through the woman, not the seed of the man. This is the first reference to the virgin birth. This would not be a work of man. This would be a work of God. And he says, there will be enmity between Satan and the seed that is to come. Through her seed, there would be a mortal wound inflicted on Satan. He'd bruise his head. And Satan would inflict a wound on the heel. It's very, very descriptive language. And I would say I like the idea more than bruise. It's like a hematoma. It's like blood under the skin. And you could actually go through here and say, hey, he shall hematoma your head, and you will hematoma his heel. What can a snake reach? The heel. Spurgeon has this great quote to help us understand this. He says, the heel is the part within the serpent's reach. Jesus, in taking on humanity, brought himself near to Satan's domain so Satan could strike him. That bruised heel is painful enough. Behold, our Lord in his human nature, sore bruised. He was betrayed, bound, accused, buffeted, scourged, spit upon. He was nailed to the cross. He hung there in thirst and fever and darkness and desertion. The serpent did bruise his heel, but our Savior crushed his head. This is what it says. Praise God that he didn't stay there. He's the conquering seed. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, our Lord Jesus. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Does the serpent rise up? Does sin rise up in your life? Yes, it does. And this is what it says. Hey, bruise in us the serpent's head. Crush down, step on, stomp out that old man that keeps coming back up, that old man that's pleasing to Satan, that old man that's a slave to sin. It's a bruise in us, the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. What is Adam's image? It's sin, right? Adam, the likeness of Adam now efface. Get rid of this image. It's like scrub it out. Scribble it away. Get rid of this likeness of Adam. The image of a sinner in my life, that sin nature. Romans 5:18 says this, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, that one man being Adam, Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Hallelujah, that's good news. We don't have to stay what we were. We inherited a sin nature from Adam. The sin nature is going to be around. The sin nature creeps back up. Paul says, hey, the things I don't want to do, I do those. The things I do want to do, I don't do those things. But praise be to God. He's given us a new nature that we can walk in Christ. He is working in us. He's sanctifying us, that we're becoming more and more like him day by day. That we are forgiven and we will be forgiven, right? We are sanctified and we are being sanctified. And finally, he says here in verse 4, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald sing, glory to the newborn king. That second Adam from above was the only one who could reinstate us. The only one who could put us back and reconcile that relationship which was lost. That separation between God and man, it's our mediator, Christ Jesus. What a love he has for us. And that's the last line of that entire refrain before you have hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. It's fitting that it's about love and his love. And we see in this entire song the doctrine, these doctrinal truths that we sing about our God. We sing about the virgin birth. We sing about his sinless nature, that he's the second Adam, sinless, and he's sacrificed for us, that he's reconciled us back to a loving God, and that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In short, Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a gospel message. And I hope that this morning, as we've gone through the verses, that you've seen the gospel, you've heard the gospel, that God has set, God the Son set aside his glory from everlasting and became a baby. An infinite God willingly subjected himself to a womb, to humanity in order to redeem his creation. That's a hard concept to think about. An infinite God being constrained in a womb and being helpless as a babe, subject to the mom, that he was willing to humble himself to that point and then live a life of service and then humble himself onto the cross and have his own creation mock him. This is the joy and the incredible story of Christmas, that our God came as a baby. It's wonderful good news that our Savior has come. And this morning, I hope that you've heard the gospel, you've taken it in, and that as we sing this song at the very end, that the words will mean something new to you, that you'll sing these words, meditate on these words, and think about, what does this mean to my life? What does it mean that he's born that I may no more die? What does it mean that he came to raise the sons of earth? What does resurrection mean? And so as you sing these wonderful biblical truths, I pray that God would touch in your heart and just renew again our appreciation for what he did and what the Christmas story means in our lives. It means everything. It means everything to us who are looking to Jesus for our salvation. Amen. Lord, we thank you that there have been wonderful saints like Charles Wesley who have given us these doctrinal songs to sing and sing about the truths of your word, to sing about the wonderful gospel that you came to save all men, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, Lord, as we sing these words, I pray, Lord, you'd renew in us an appreciation, a love, and a devotion for you and that we would look to you and even just remember again there's that you're holy. Lord, there's just such a lack of holiness in this world right now. Even in our own lives, there aren't that many things. In fact, it looks like there's nothing in many cases. There's nothing that's really holy and sacred. And I pray, Lord, we would set you apart. Lord, that the worship of you, the time spent with you, that you are holy and that you desire to make us holy, set apart from this world. Lord, revive in us your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.